So let's pick up our story with Peter's now going to on his way to the house of Cornelius. Verse 23 says, so he invited them to be his guests. Those are the visitors who came to take him. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So he's brought some others of the church to go along with him. And all he knows is God said that he had sent some men to go take him to the house of Cornelius, a centurion who was a God-fearing man. On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter lifted up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. So I'm going to just stop here briefly, and we'll talk about this for a few minutes here. So he's going into the house now, and he gets there. The first thing that just jumps right at me is Peter's humility. How about you? He walks in the house, and Cornelius has got all his friends gathered to hear this great message from this man. Because all Cornelius knows, by the way, is that God had sent him a servant to talk to him. Cornelius, figuring this is probably important business, calls all his neighbors, calls all his family and friends, and they gather at the house of Cornelius and they wait for Peter. Well, once the servant, in this case Peter, walks in the house, Cornelius knows that this man is sent by God, so he seeks to show him some kind of respect. And in this, I just see the humility of Peter in that. He just really quickly clears up any misconception and says, get to your feet, I'm just a man too. I am not saying for a minute that we're not to respect servants of the Lord, right? Like, I'm not going to say that for a minute. When I went to Haiti, I would never dare tell them, hey, you know what? It was just wrong for you to bring the pastor water and treat him with such dignity and respect. I just wouldn't do that. Because in essence, they do deserve respect, as anyone in authority deserves respect, right? The scriptures tell us that as well. But the misconception, though, of showing too much respect is that we start to praise the man or the woman instead of the one whom they represent. And so I probably have shied, and I do this a lot, right? We do this, right? We look at things and we want to stay away from too much of a good thing, right? And so I've often shied on the side of little to no respect for my own ministry. I've never in 7 years of this now, where is time? 8? I don't know. Where has the time gone, church? I have never once said, you must call me pastor, and you must do what I've never once, and nor will I just don't. I'm not wired that way. And partly because I wanted everyone to understand that I am just a piece of the body, and I'm as important as one who is not called pastor. He or she that is, we joke about this a lot, but we're the body of Christ. He or she that's the elbow, is this elbow? This is elbow. He or she's the elbow is just as important as the tongue. For the whole body must be united together. And so I've purposefully, and again, I'm saying this not because, don't leave out of this, by the way, saying you start calling Antonio pastor. Please don't. That's not this talk whatsoever. If you missed it, you've missed the heart of this talk. The heart of this talk is this. Look at Peter's humility. There are other times I think he'll be shown respect. But in this case, in this context where these people knew nothing, he didn't want them walking away with this false assumption that he was great. He wanted eyes to be put on who? He's going to tell them in a few minutes. And that's essential. If, this is just my, this is me and my ministry, and this is not a knock on anyone else, but if my ministry gets to become known as Antonio's ministry, I just feel like I've done something wrong, for your eyes are on the wrong person. I am the instrument of the great physician and healer, and his name is Jesus. And so when I had my shoulder surgery, I just wasn't like, well, I just love that arthroscopic thing. No, I was very glad for who? The one who held the arthroscopic thing, because he knew, I don't even know what it's called, by the way, but I guess it's some kind of a thing that they jab in. Is it right? Wow. They jab it in you and they fix whatever they got to fix in you. While I'm grateful the machine was there, I was even more grateful, right, that the guy who had it knew what he was doing with it. I think. In this context, I, Peter says to Cornelius, am just a man. This is important, though, not only because it's a new scenario, but also remember what's being wrapped up is followed by what Peter says next. Do you know that it's unlawful for a Jew to enter into the, to enter into relationship with a Gentile? And yet here I am. And so all I'm saying is that by having Cornelius prostrate himself, that's the act of bowing, to Peter, it might send the message of these kind of people are better than these kind of people, which is exactly what Peter was there to debunk. And I go back now to the story of the Old Testament, and I go back now to the story of Jonah. Suffice to say this, and I go back to singing that song, Potter's Hand, today. We are being set apart, and we are being made more into the image of our Savior Jesus, those of us who are in faith in Christ. You get that? We are to be set apart. But the purpose of set apartness is not what Israel missed, to just gloat over other people. Ah, we are the righteous ones, and you are the filthy dogs. The purpose, as we look at the New Testament primarily, is that men may see our good deeds and glorify our Father who's in heaven. So the purpose isn't about making man great or woman great or self great. The purpose is to make God great. And so set-apartedness is not this gloating kind of thing. I, as you know, am a first grade teacher. And what happens when you do set apart children for something, which is why in my classroom I don't do a lot of things right, but one of the things I've done right is every student gets a job. We've got a job board. You come into school tomorrow morning, they'll come into school. We rotate it weekly, and every 15 of my children, because I lost one, every 15, I mean, I didn't, that sounded wrong. I didn't lose, like he moved. We didn't walk to the cafeteria and like, whoa, I had 16. Where'd the... Yes. No. All 15 of my children will come in tomorrow and will move their picture. So there's no, because that's the other thing. If you put a name there, they'll lie to you and say that's their name. But they don't lie with their face. We move your face to your new job. And every child in my classroom has a job. And the reason is because this, I had a classroom where there was only four jobs. You know how those kids walk around? I'm Mr. Gordo. None of y'all are my favorite. My favorite is Noah. And I'm not his teacher here. I love you all equally. Or I don't like you all. I don't know which one it is, but whatever the case is, I don't have a favorite student. But that's what they do, right? Because they've been set apart. And you should see them. In fact, I did make the mistake of doing it this week. I had to use the restroom in my classroom. I don't have a connecting door. And most teachers have a connecting door. You open it, the teacher next door just watches both classes. I didn't have that luxury, and it was either go or go. So I picked one child. Dude, stand by the door in the back of the room and don't say a word and be my eyes. As soon as I come back from the bathroom, right? And I mean, literally, my bathroom's in my classroom, so I didn't go anywhere. I could hear through the door. But as soon as I come out, I just hear this. He, da-da-da-da-da, talking about the kid who was standing, because you know he was just standing back there like this. I'm the teacher. I'm in charge. Because he was set apart. Now, he missed the purpose of his set-apartness. I set him apart to be my witness, not to glorify or boast. And it seems to be that's what Israel had done. God had set her apart to be a signpost for the Gentiles for Messiah. And only occasionally did they get that right. In the case of Cornelius, someone got that right. Cornelius is a God-fearing man who wants to know about God because he saw the Jews interact about their God. But for the most part, their attitude was, you're dogs. When I say that, I'm not prescribing that upon every Jewish person. Don't hear me wrong. What I'm saying, as the nation as a whole seemed to be that way. So much so, you'll know this, because we've talked about it before, that their half-brothers were viewed as half-brothers. An emphasis on half more than brothers. Remember the Samaritans? I just find it to be just, listen, this tells you how bad things are when you will purposely go completely out of your way and your means of transportation are your feet. And you'll go out of your way by day's journey not to go through a land because you don't want to be defiled by those kind of people. That's reality. We may not like that reality, just like there's realities about the things we've done in our own nation that I don't like to be true, right? I don't like the way that our nation has treated certain groups of people or hasn't treated them or whatever. I don't like that, but it's reality of what it was, and I'm grateful for the steps we're making to rectify that. Will it ever be fully rectified? I don't think there's enough, because you and I didn't live through all that kind of a pain. And once we've experienced injustice, we'll understand what it's like to have to continue to kind of live and operate under the systems that we have, whatever kind of a thing. All I'm saying to us is that that was the reality of the day, and now Peter finds himself in the house of the man, and look what Peter says to him. You know that the people around here are going to say it's unlawful, against the law for me to be here. But Peter says, I had a vision. He didn't say that, but this is what he said, right? And in that vision, God basically said, here we go. God said that I could not call. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Because of that, despite what my brothers are going to say, I'm in your house because God just sent me. Why am I here? Cornelius says, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and now you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So why am I here, Peter says. And Cornelius basically says, because God told me you were coming. In essence, that's it, right? I was praying, and God said to send for you, and that's why you're here. Now, whatever it is that God has described for you to tell me, whatever it is God is commanding of us, you let us know. This little part of the talk, before we move on to the next part, is all about just showing the importance of this. Being a God-fearing man wasn't enough for Cornelius to have a relationship with God, was it? There was something lacking. Cornelius doesn't know what it is yet. All he knows is he was fearing God, and he was praying, and God responded to that prayer. I've heard this before, you know, but what of the man who is a God-fearing man and doesn't hear the name of Jesus? Well, that was Cornelius. What of that man? God will redeem his people is what I've got to say about that. God will send somebody to that. Did we have not seen that happen to the Ethiopian eunuch already? Do we not now see it happening to Cornelius as well? Somehow those men had gotten some kind of exposure to the reality of Yahweh, and Yahweh drew those men to himself by sending servants. The same is true today. Why is it that young men and young women will get incredible passion for the smallest people group we've never heard of and spend their life savings to prepare to go live in these villages or live in these countries or live whatever? Because God is redeeming his people all over the world. And he's using servants who are just responding to the call. And then God's preparing a mighty work for them. And they're going. And to that I just say, look at the majesty of God. Who, remember in Acts said what? You will go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost place of the world. You will go. And indeed we saw it then, and we still see it now. And to that I just pray that if God sent one of us, that we will encourage one another to go. And if he sent one that used to be amongst us, like in the case of a Kevin, that we'll support and pray for him as he goes. And just remember that God is redeeming his people all over the world. And here's a clear example of they still had to hear the message. And here God does what? Provides the messenger. So here's what Peter says. Peter opens his mouth now to tell Cornelius what the commandment of the Lord is. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So what is the message that Cornelius heard from Peter? First, there's no partiality with God. That those whom God accepts on God's terms will be viewed the same. That's the first part of the message, right? There's no partiality. Thank goodness. I go back to our talk a little bit earlier, right? I, because of my role as pastor, am not greater than Noah because his role as a child. If we are both in Christ, there is no partiality. There's not God pulling out his, not that he would, but we have this picture of God being like grandpa sometimes. I don't know where that came from because he's way too powerful to be my grandpa. This is the most powerful being that has ever been and ever will be. But whatever, it's not as though he's got, you know, a wallet and then there's pictures and the pictures in the front are like his favorites. And you know, you go, oh, I know that God loves me, but he really loves. No. Here's Peter setting the facts straight. What God had revealed to him to tell Cornelius and to tell us ultimately is this. In Christ, no partiality. No partiality. No, well, the Jews were first, so they're better. Now the Gentiles are second class. No, we are now united in faith. Isn't that great? Oh, that we could live our lives that way with no partiality. God help us do that. Because we are, after all, what? Created in the image of God, and those of us who are in Christ Jesus are what? Becoming more like Christ. May we show no favoritism. And that's a hard one, I know, but may God accomplish this in our own lifetime. Next, though, he goes on to say that he goes on to tell the story of Jesus, right? You've heard of the good works that he has done. You heard of how God was with him, and you've heard how you heard how the Jews crucified him. And now I'm telling you that God raised him up on the third day, and he did not show himself to all, but to us, so that we would be witnesses. Again, here is that concept just being drilled home in Acts, that witness is supposed to do something, and the witness or the sign is supposed to point to the person or the thing it's supposed to be representing. So listen again, he came to us as witnesses so we may tell others about him. Not so that we, you know, years later, we'd sell some relic that was owned by Peter because Peter witnessed something. He's the witness to the greater thing. He's the witness to the greater thing. Goes on to say then that even the prophets had proclaimed this to be true. And he goes on to say that the judge, right here, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, I'm sorry, before that, he commanded us to preach to people to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judged, speaking of Jesus, of the living and the dead. And all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. So it comes down to this. Cornelius, glad that you're God-fearing, but God has appointed a judge. God-fearing or not, are there some sins in your life? And I'm sure Cornelius, we're going to find out in a few minutes, probably does something with that. But at that point, do you see that it wasn't enough? Again, that's being bolstered again. Wasn't enough that Cornelius is just God-fearing. He had to hear the message. Now the message gets drilled home. Forgiveness of sins comes in one person and one person only. Not your good deeds. Is that what it said? Forgiveness of sins through his name. So in essence, Peter's sermon has been the same through this whole book, right? His first sermon on Pentecost was the same. You have crucified Christ, but this is for our benefit, that we may have forgiveness of sins. Here he is now just spelling it out for Cornelius, and let's look at Cornelius' response. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on him on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. That phrase cracks me up. It's like, even they got it. Which again, what's been the whole point of the talk so far, that there's not going to be this division anymore, that there's going to be this unity in Christ. But whatever the case is, I just love how this, even they got it. It's just like in my classroom, our incentive for doing right is you get a Skittle. I'm telling you, I'm so great at the rewards, right? A Skittle. It takes a lot to get a Skittle from Mr. Cordovi. But you know what? Sometimes even the bad kid gets a Skittle. And the kids, even though they pick up on, they go, wow, even fill in the blank got one? Yep. Even he or she gets one. Why? Because sometimes they can get it right. No, whatever the case is. But you know what I'm saying? Like, why? Because there shouldn't be, by the way, to get a Skittle, it's not partiality. I'm not giving a Skittle to the smartest, brightest kid in the class. Here's how you get a Skittle. It could be. You've come into the classroom from PE and you stood in line to get water and you didn't talk to anyone. And the counter counted to five, and you went back to your seat, and you sat LLP. That's what gets you a Skittle. Now, is that being the smartest person in my class? No. Is that being the cutest kid in my class? No. The requirement for Skittle is to do the right thing. So let's look at this concept here. The requirement for forgiveness of sin is faith in Christ, is what he just got done telling Cornelius, right? Because of that, could you go, well, you got forgiveness because you were born to this family. No. You got forgiveness because you built this nice building that we're in. No. And so the Jews, however, because this is new to them, right? This is the first time they're seeing Gentile get the Holy Spirit, are going, what, even they get it? And what is it driving home for you and I? The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. But they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who just received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So Peter just goes, all right, now that we see that God has accepted them in a physical, manifested way, we see their acceptance. We see physically the Holy Spirit come upon them, and we see that manifested through some kind of a thing. Remember, I don't know this prescriptive as much as this was just an event. Maybe it is, but I'm just saying that we got to have more scripture behind that, right? To go, this is what happens every time. We have one account now of this happening before we make that the norm. Does that make sense? I'm not saying it's not, but we'd have to have more than just this one passage. Now that we can see that God has come upon this people group, who wants to deny them the right to get baptized? In essence, is what Peter says. Who's going to keep them from being baptized? Whether that means sprinkle for my Presbyterian friends or dunk for me in my Baptist ways. Who's going to keep them from following what God has them do now? And no one responds. And those who accepted Christ were baptized that day. And then the text tells us that Peter stays very many days. That being said, now we look at it now. We take a step back. Is this issue closed in Acts? Absolutely not. For the rest of Peter and Paul's ministry, they're going to come in, they're going to proclaim they're going to proclaim the gospel, the good news, not the talking behind someone's back news, the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will embrace that message, and then the Judaizers are going to come right behind and go, oh, wait, to be fully, you must do this, this, and that. And here would be Peter's defense, and here would be my defense. Nothing else is needed. Because, oh, Jewish person, with all due respect, it's not circumcision that made you right with God. In fact, we'll learn about in Romans that it's not the outward circumcision that really counts. It's the circumcision of the heart. It's not that you got to go to the temple and I didn't that got your right standing with God. It was always God's forgiveness of sin. And while he was preparing you and me as a Gentile for the day that there would be no sacrificial lamb anymore because there would be the sacrificial lamb. He was always your hope and he is always my hope. And that is our right standing before God. And it is why there is no partiality in Christ, because that's where we stand in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you so much for this appeal, Father, this entrance, Father, into relationship with you. And I thank you, Father, this is not a relationship that is contingent or built upon my efforts. Father, this is a relationship that is built upon my faith in your Son and his redemptive work. God, I'm so grateful that the kingdom of heaven will be represented by every tribe and every tongue. They'll be represented there, Father, for an act, Revelation, we read of that, how every tribe and tongue and will confess that you're Lord. And God, I long for the day that we all stand as people united in Christ with no partiality. My accent or lack of an accent, my look or lack of a look will matter not, for in Christ there is no partiality. Father, I thank you and I respect the nation of Israel, for they indeed were a signpost to Messiah. And I thank you for the men and women of the Old Testament who were longing for Messiah. And I thank you, Father God, that Messiah came. Now, Father, as we stand united in Messiah Christ, help us, Father, to be the bride who will be the hands and feet that will go now and proclaim that message of restoration, the message of redemption to other people, Father. And Father, while perhaps our set-apartedness is not as hostile as Israel was, I can't help but wonder in my own life if there aren't those people, Father, that I think are out of your aim of reach. And I think, Father God, that that's unclean for me to be around. I can't be around those kind of people. And yet, Father God, who am I to proclaim what you can make clean and not make clean? Father, I cannot play Jonah and decide that you can redeem a certain people and that's going to make me angry. Father, if you want to redeem any people group or any person, may you give me the courage to be faithful to you and trust you, Father, to reach them. And then not spend the rest of my days bitter that they are now my brother and not my enemy. Whatever that may be, Father. Thank you again for the attentiveness of your people, Father, and just their support and their care and their encouragement, Father, of me and one another. Father, we look forward to tonight being able to proclaim the gospel to children. We look forward to those children, Father, growing in their knowledge of Scripture. Help us, Father, to love them. And for some of those kids, it's easy for us to do. And for some, Father, give us extra grace and mercy to just help us connect with them, Father, so they may see your love through us. We love you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.